had a couple of people ask me this question. Are we still in Jeremiah? Or is this a new series? Or is this like the other sub-series in your Jeremiah series? And that question came up several times, and so I thought, I'll make it a sub-series of the Jeremiah series. It's the names of God. If you look on the back of your notes, if you have them, want to, several times in Jeremiah, these names come up. Father, we looked at a few weeks ago. Sovereign Lord, a couple of weeks ago. Shepherd, last week up on the mesa. Farmer, today. They all have Jeremiah passages. You don't see the Jeremiah passage there with farmer. It's chapter 4, verse 3, where he tells us to plow and plant. There you go. But when we think of the names of God, what do you think of? Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim, Abba. Any others? Emmanuel, Jehovah Jireh. But when you think of the names of God, how many of you said farmer? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this opportunity to look at your word, to search it, to think about it, to be inspired by it, and ask, Lord, that you would honor yourself, not to us, but to you be the glory. Holy Spirit, we just sang about asking you to cause our hearts to come alive, and it just reminds me of Psalm 119, where he says, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Unfold your word for us. This is your work. We do our best to read, to understand. I'll do my best to explain, but it's your work to unfold it for us, to cause us to see. So we ask you to do that. With that in mind, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you, that I wouldn't be a barrier, but I would be a facilitator of what you want said and done. We thank you for that time. In Jesus' name, amen. So Rudyard Kipling had a different occupation in mind when he talked about the oldest profession in the world. But he was wrong. Farmer is it. Farmer is the oldest profession. And God is the farmer. I want to tell you in your notes, if you're looking at them, there's no blanks until you get to the third point. And the reason is the third point is the main point. Somebody said, well, why don't you just get there? And I said, well, we will. And you might have already heard this because it's Psalm 97 that was read just a few minutes ago. But verse 11 is the main point, and it's there in your notes. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. When I think of God as a farmer, we need to get a lesson from a farm. And that's in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that God created all things. And as you read the details of it, there's a day when he's causing the seeds to sprout and when he's causing the trees to be there and fruit trees and trees with grain and things that you can eat and all of this that he is creating and producing. And you can just imagine, or at least I can, and trying to imagine how beautiful it was. What we have now is beautiful, but imagine what it was like to see all of this coming about. And then God brought in some hired hands, the farm hands, us, the people, the farmers, and told them, take care of this garden, take care of this field, take care of what I've created. plant and plow and all of those kinds of things. And it must have been a lot of fun without weeds. You know, I just can imagine. What I've just said to you and what we see in Genesis chapter 1 is a radical philosophical concept. Because what I just said was that it was created, all was created, and that man was placed there to work the field. What we are taught is not that. Now, what I've just said and everything that is there in Genesis chapter 1 is scientifically provable and historically accurate, but it's not what you commonly hear. July 2025. This is the 100th anniversary of the Scopes Monkey Trial. Did you know that? And it's interesting reading the articles. I've read some articles going back, and it was all a setup. Most of the trials that make it to the Supreme Court are a setup on the left and the right. Both the left and the right go find a case and then create something and then get it all the way to the Supreme Court because you want to have a good case to present. And that trial 100 years ago was all a setup. Read about it. The guy who was the plaintiff, or if I have that right, is he wasn't even a biology teacher. He was a substitute biology teacher that had taught biology once, and so they thought, okay, we'll use him. And they brought him out. You can read all that. I'm not picking on that. I'm just wanting you to see that what I've just said is very different. And there's a reason I want you to see that. And that is because if you have something created and planned like a farmer going to a garden and or to his fields and plowing and hiring workers, that is a very different concept. We did not historically, and this is historically provable, go from hunters-gatherers to domesticated farmers. It worked the other way. It still does. When we look at history and we realize that what happens in our cultures is that we do not progress, we digress. We come apart so that peoples are forced out of their homes and forced out of their fields and forced out. When you read Genesis, and you find out when murders start happening and bad things start happening, then Lamech has to leave. Cain has to leave. He has to leave culture. He has to leave society. He has to leave the farm because he's not behaving. Okay. God is a farmer. He's planted. He's nurtured. He's called in farm workers and said, "This is what I want you to do." However, something else you need to see in chapter 1 of Genesis is that it was never about the farm. Beginning with Genesis chapter 1, as beautiful as the world is, as exciting as it must have been to see, as much fun as it was to dig soil and plant things and grow and all of that, it was never about the farm. That's an important philosophical statement too. Yes, we are supposed to take care of the farm. Yes, we're supposed to take care of the world. It is our Father's world. But it's not about the farm. The God who created it, and when you go on into Genesis, and you see where the flood comes and he wipes it out, and everything we see, as beautiful as we think it is the result of judgment. Not the way it started. Now think about that for a while. That even in judgment, God can make something beautiful. All things work together for good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purposes. You can think about that for a while. That even the bad things that you've done, and now you got to clean up the mess, have been done to you, and now the mess has to be cleaned up. He can make it beautiful. It may take a while, but he can. That's a philosophical statement. He destroyed it once. If you go to 2 Peter, and all along he says, and I'm going to do it again. As important as the world is, it's not the main point. And God will do whatever he has to do with the farm to create the produce that he wants to create. And what is it? It's always been about our relationship to the farmer. From the very beginning, with Adam and Eve, from the very beginning, it was about their relationship with God. And the fun and the beauty, I don't know how long it took. As Adam and Eve are meandering through the fields or through the garden or however big it was, and they'd find these new plants with different flowers, and how fun that was. And I can imagine God saying something like, you like that? Wait until you get around the bend. There's something even better. But it wasn't about the flowers. It was about them communing. We were created to relate and commune with God. And if only we hadn't come to Genesis chapter 3. Because there in Genesis chapter 3, we have the rebellion of the farm workers who think that they have a better idea than the owner of the farm. And that's where we come to a lesson from a vineyard. Lesson from a vineyard is chapter 5. In the Bible, this idea of planting and farming and plants and being as a synonym for us, it's all the way through. He's using it as an illustration, an agricultural illustration, but it's more than an illustration, it's a fact. And so when he comes to Isaiah, many, many centuries later, when he comes to Isaiah, he's talking about Israel having been planted as a vine. And the reason Israel has been planted as a vine is so that they, having been given the Word of God, the mind of God, and having a relationship with God, wouldn't hoard it for themselves, but that they would be a light to the nations so that everybody could see this is what we were made for. The harvest of this vine was supposed to be a good tasting fruit that everybody said, I got to get some of that. Well, in Isaiah 5, we see that that's not what happened. Let me just read part of it to you. Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah the singer, probably has gone to the temple, and he says, let me sing now for my well-beloved. A song of my beloved concerning his vineyard, Isaiah 5, 1. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. Who's my well-beloved? God. He has this vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stone, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it, and he also hewed out a wine vat in it, and he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also change the clouds to rain and no rain on it, to have no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Now he comes clear. and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, behold, a cry of distress. If you'd like, you can read on later on through the whole chapter. Let me give you a clue. This poetic song in Isaiah is Romans chapter 1, where Paul delivers it in a lecture. It's the same story. I've given you everything that you can. I've given you everything so that you can produce a great plant, a great farm. But you've not listened to me. And so what he says that he does, he says this clearly in Romans, he just said it here, is he said, I'm going to break down the wall, I'm going to let the briars come in, I'm not going to prune, I'm not going to take care of it anymore. That's the worst thing that can happen in a garden, is to ignore it. You know, when we lived in Washington State, Washington State's quite different from Western Colorado, the western side. It rains all the time, misty, pretty, and all that kind of stuff. We were renting a house, and long story there, but at any rate, the owner of the house said, tell you what, I'll give you a month off of your rent if you'll go in the backyard and get rid of that blackberry bush. And I thought, well, how easy can that be? So I got my pruners and I went back to the back, and from the deck, it was a two-level house, from the deck it just looked like, you know, the hill went down, but almost level with the deck was this blackberry bush. I thought, oh, this will be easy. And I went down there and I went whack, whack, whack for weeks. And you know what I found down there? Three full-grown fruit trees that I didn't even know were there. Full-grown apple, full-grown, big, been there 20, 30 years. The bush was so big. The briars were so big. And after several weeks, I was able finally to get a lawnmower down there and... And then when we stood on the deck and I looked out and I said, wow, there's a lawn with fruit trees. And it hadn't taken that long for the blackberries to take over, if you've lived in Washington any length of time. That's what he's talking about. In Romans chapter 1, he says, that's what you want, that's what you can have. And we'll see how it works for you. And when you come to the key verse in chapter 5, we looked at Isaiah, we studied Isaiah a couple of years ago here for a while. And you might remember that it's all full of chiastic poems. It starts with the big idea, comes down to the point, and goes back out. And the whole book is like that. Isaiah 5 is like that. It comes to the point. The point is chapter 5, verse 24. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble, and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot, and their blossom blow away as dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That is the point of chapter 5. This vine, planted, dug around, worked, watered, loved, cared for, neglected, the root rots, the branch dries, the flowers blow away, the fires come, and we're done here. That is the lesson from a vineyard. When the farm hands rebel, that's what ends up. And God's question earlier on was, what more? Good night. I'm having a thumb problem. There. What more could I do? If you go to the end of chapter 5, it seems as though that is the end of the story. God says, I have done everything for this vineyard. I've done everything for these people. What more could I do? Let it go. But what you find out, if you've read in Isaiah, is that is the preamble to the rest of the story. Chapter 6 starts in a whole new story. Not a new story. The answer to that question, what more could I do? And here's the answer, just in summary, of what more I can do. If you were to put in one sentence the whole 66 books of Isaiah, this is it. God said, I will do it myself. There you go. This is the way it's put poetically. The farmer planted himself in the field. What? The farmer, God, in order to resolve the problem, planted himself in the field. This is the way it's put. Jeremiah and Zechariah said, he is the branch. There's going to come this new shoot sprout up out of this dead field, out of this dead garden that has no life in it anymore. And yet, just like a stump on a tree, there's going to be a shoot that comes out. In Isaiah 53, it says there's this tender shoot that is planted. I think that's important enough to read just a bit. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before God, him, like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. God the farmer planted his shoot, his son, his branch in his field. So that in Jesus, when it comes to John chapter 15, we're so used to this statement, we may miss it, because Israel knows that they are the vine. It's all the way through the Old Testament. Jesus, standing before his disciples the night before he's killed, says, I am the vine. God the farmer planted himself in Jesus in our world, and he was raised. If you continue with Isaiah 53, it says that this is the one that, going back to the shepherd, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have gone our own way. But God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that the root that dries, the stalk that dries, the root that's rotten, the flower that blows away, is Jesus dying on the cross. He's the vine. He's come in and he accepts the penalty for our sin. And the gardener has killed his precious plant. But you know the story is not done, and it's right there. And in Isaiah, you read all the way through. I'm giving you the short version. And yet he has seen his children, it says, because the shoot sprouts up again. It says we're not done yet. God is a farmer. He has a garden. He loves the garden, but he loves the farm workers more. And he is willing to do whatever it takes to the garden, to the field, so that his ultimate product, us with a relationship with him, is done. So what does he do? He plants himself. And he goes through all that it takes so that when he sprouts again, we can turn and look to him and say, I believe you. I trust you. Thank you for bringing new life. Story's ended, right? I warned you ahead of time. This is halftime. Anybody need to go potty, go get a cup of coffee or something? Lessons from a seed. We have the farm, the farmer, that plant, the vine, and now we have a seed. Just as when God the farmer created the world and put his farm hands in it, the story wasn't over. He wanted them to continue to work it and have a good time with it and have life with him. And then there was that point where the vine, the farm hands, rebelled and something had to be done. God the farmer planted himself and did something with these rogue plants. Jesus says, I am the vine. But he goes on and he says, if you abide in me, then you can begin to grow and to change and to enjoy what you were made for, relationship with him. So we have a lesson from a seed. In the Bible, we're going to come now to Psalm in just a minute, the one that was read a few minutes ago, Psalm 95. Verse 11. And in there's going to be this picture that is painted. And it uses words like light, truth, word, seed, all the way through the Bible. If you remember back in Isaiah chapter 5, the problem was, verse 24, the problem was that they had rejected the word of God. And they'd gone chasing after other ideas. And it just didn't work. It didn't work. So now somebody needs to turn the light on. If you're back in Isaiah, you realize that many times he says, one of them I was just reading this morning, chapter 60, verse 1, your light has come. Light, truth, word, seed, they are synonyms for this story that God is telling. Well, let me shift gears just a bit and move to a different metaphor, a different story. I was reading, actually Doreen sent this to me a month or two ago, and then I've been looking into it a little more and reading it. So if you want to see the, where is she? There you are. She has the link. She can send it to you. Through the Bible, there's these other images that God uses to tell us what he's doing in our hearts and in our lives. One of them is human procreation. You know, this was what Doreen sent me. She said, you know, the scientists have discovered that at the point of conception, to use the euphemism of the Bible, and there's a reason I want to use the euphemism of the Bible, and that is because it applies to the rest of the sermon. At the point of human conception, when the seed enters the ovum, instantaneously, the ovum, the egg, begins to glow. And there's this light. But one of the scientists, I read several science studies this week, and one of the scientists said, it's like the 4th of July. Sparks just start going off. It lasts for 4 minutes, give or take. Scientifically, if you want to know what it is, it's the zinc molecules that are being released. Just as soon as the seed enters the ovum, suddenly there's this... And it goes on for 4 minutes. And you can see this picture. It's like this phosphorescent, fluorescent glow. Life has started. There are so many things in science that God just waits until you discover it. And he's saying, this is a picture, an image of life. And the fact that life sets off light. Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the one who said, let there be light, has shone in my soul, has shined. He set off a spark inside of me. Yesterday, I was talking with some folks, Helmicks and Bo and I, and we were talking about their experience in walking with the Lord and so forth. And all four of us, we said, we're sharing that point where we came to know Jesus. And, you know, some people are more demonstrative, some are not so much, or whatever. It doesn't matter much. Every one of us said the same thing. We don't remember who the preacher was. We don't necessarily remember what he said. We're not even sure exactly where we were, what the address is, though we could find the house. You know, on and on it goes. But what we all said in common was, there was a moment when we went, oh. And 1 Peter chapter 1 says, going back to conception and procreation, using that analogy again, as the Bible does, that the Word, the seed, the truth, shown into our hearts, into our prepared, tilled soil of our soul, and it sparked. And we said, wow. So then, we had this king, Psalm 97, that we heard, read, that we sang about. And then this little line in that psalm, verse 11, he says, look, guys, big, majestic God would like to spark your life. That's what he said. This is the way he says it. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. There is a sense, and this is hard to understand and to explain, but this is the way it is. The soil of our soul, that's harder to say, the soil of our soul is hard and rocky and rebellious or just dull. Jesus told a story about this, how you sow the seed, and there's some that get it and some who don't. The farmer God tills the soil, and then he plants the seed, and then it sparks. And you say, well, we're done here. No. Jeremiah says, now that he's sparked in you, Jeremiah 4, verse 3, it is your responsibility to plow and plant truth. And Jeremiah says, and quit plowing and planting around the weeds. Knock it off. He didn't exactly say it that way, but that's my paraphrase. Light is sown like seed for the righteous and gladness for the upright. If I were to put it like this, it would be good seed, managed well, produces good fruit. That's my paraphrase of that psalm. And here's the way I would put it in your outline. Good seed, light and truth, managed well, sown, produces good fruit. Did I do that? Thanks. We need a crew back there to manage me. Gladness. I looked up that Hebrew word for gladness. And you can do it too. I make it sound like it's really complicated. I got out my Strong's Concordance, opened it up, found gladness. And you know what it is? Did you guys know this when you named your daughter Blythe? Of course you did. Blythe, happy, glad. But the word, they tone it down and put gladness. But Strong's, the guy who wrote this book several hundred years ago, he said it's kind of like blithefulness. Blithefulness. What on earth does that mean? It's like, I don't know how to say it. It's just like this, whoa, that was cool. Truth sown in our hearts creates happiness. Creates happiness. It's like when it finally registers and you go, oh, I get it. And it's just like in the original garden where they're wandering around finding new flowers. God gives us His Word and He says, wander around and see what I can tell you. That's cool, isn't it? Keep looking. The word blithefulness, it's talking about emotions. And, you know, in our culture right now, and this is not new, it's just a new iteration of it. Depression, especially among our young people, is at an all-time high. You see it recorded over and over again. Depression, confusion, people not knowing what they're supposed to do, young people not knowing what they're supposed to do, especially the Z generation. Am I saying that right? The ones 25 and under. There's a real sense of, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with our culture? It's also true of those who are older, if you've noticed. There's a older people, there's a sense of, what is wrong with us? Read some scientific articles and they talk about two things. Maybe you've heard of this, dopamine and serotonin. Have you heard that? All right. Dopamine works in your head, serotonin works in your gut. I learned something this week. I didn't know that. And so they're called neurotransmitters that help us to think, and they're called the feel-good neurotransmitter. When they're firing right, we feel good. When they're not firing right, we get depressed and defeated. And so we keep looking for things to feed it. All kinds of things to feed it, to make us feel better. Some of that's necessary. Listen, I understand the medicines and so forth. Frank and I were laughing in my office just before because I have to take these shots one a week in the summer. And it's because of a tropical disease I got when I was overseas. So it's simple. It's a B12 shot. And if I forget to take my B12 shot when it gets hot like this and when I've been out hiking or whatever it is, my brain goes fuzzy. And so sometimes after a sermon, Frank has come up to me and said, forgot your B12 shot, didn't you? Well, what was wrong with that one? The synapses weren't firing on all cylinders with that, were you? And I was laughing about it with him this morning because I said, I'm feeling kind of dizzy today. And I said, oh, shoot, I forgot to take my shot yesterday. So just in case you're wondering what's weird, that's it. I'm not making fun of the medical needs and necessity for those kinds of things to help us. You read about it and it says, go out and get some exercise. Go out and eat right and go get to plenty of sleep. You know, the things that work for everything. And one of the articles I was reading about dopamine said, and if you just meditate on what's true and what's real, it'll change those chemical levels in your brain. I thought, well, no kidding. I mean, God has made us as whole people. There's all kinds of things in our fallen state that we need to do to make ourselves right, but one of them is plant good seed in our brains so that there can be a result that happens in our life. If you were on the mountain last week, this is what I was trying to say about God anoints our head with oil. When He massages our head with truth and what is real, it feels good. And we are responsible as farmers of our field and of our flock, because when you get into the New Testament, it says we're responsible for plowing each other, feeding each other, encouraging each other, speaking truth to one another in love. That is our job until He returns and sets everything right again. I read this book that I mentioned last week, God's Psychiatry. Read it back when I was in college. And it says, take this every day, this pill. And it goes through several of the passages. One of them was Psalm 23. And he says, read it 5 times a day, slowly, carefully. Read it out loud. Read it quietly. Perform it. Sing it. Have somebody else read it to you. Change the names and put your name in there. The Lord is my shepherd. Going all the way through. It's like, keep on plowing, keep on digging, keep on putting it in there, this truth, this truth, this truth, this reality. all right, I'm going to pick just a bit. What is the seed that you put in your mind the most? Fox and friends is not the good seed. New York Times is not the good seed. There's good information in all of it. World Magazine, I love it. That's not the good seed. You start researching dopamine, they go into the weeds pretty quickly. Pornography is not the good seed. Gives you a dopamine hit that crashes big time. Toxic media, what people are saying about you, is not the good seed. Your favorite podcast, good stuff, is not the good seed. Your favorite devotional book is not the good seed. There may be good stuff in there, but it's not the good seed. The good seed is from Genesis to Revelation, thought through, meditated on, dug up, percolated. You can do research on it, whatever. That's the good seed. And that is where, at some point, just like at conception, and this was Peter's point when he said that we have been born again of this precious seed, the very next thing he says is keep planting. Get out the weeds. And this is how you do it. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the God of peace, I'll paraphrase, will spark in your heart. God is a farmer. God is a farmer. He's a trustworthy farmer. He's created a field. He's invited you to be a part of what he's doing. He's done everything after we've totally screwed up. He has done everything needed to give us life and godliness through Jesus. And now he says, plow, plant, live, enjoy. When you get to Isaiah 55, this song that we're going to sing next as we close, it says, my word will not return void, says God. When he sends out his word, his seed, his light, his truth, and it does its work, you know how the chapter ends? It says, the weeds die, and the myrtle and other trees sprout, and flowers, and then it says, and even the trees clap their hands. The garden goes crazy when God's people, then this is Romans 8 again, the garden goes crazy when God's people find fellowship with the one who made them. There you go. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, this image of the truth, the seed penetrating us and setting off fireworks. Lord, we should honor the conception of any life, but how much more the conception of somebody who is born again in you. And Lord, help us to desire more than anything to not get a hit from something else, but to get a hit from you. If I can use that terminology, to get so excited about what you have to say. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.